Father, we're so blessed because of all the words that are written in the Book of Life, in our Bible, and we thank you that we have full access to you. This morning, Lord, we pray that you will speak loudly, clearly, but also move us to walk, to follow, to be good disciples, to live out the sainthood that we've been privileged to be given by you. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians, which has six chapters. Paul's a very interesting writer, although he argues very well, he's very well learned. When you read his letters, what you will find is he would be moving in one direction, and all of a sudden, sometimes he'd just start praying in his letter. Or sometimes he would move in one direction, and then there'll be something he wants to say, and he would sidetrack and then come back. So the letter to the Ephesian church is not any different. So what I'll be doing is sometimes I'll be pulling around from different verses, but it'll still be following the central theme. Last Sunday, we looked at the title, We Belong to God. Today, we will look at this one, We Belong to Jesus. Next Sunday, we will look at We Belong to the Holy Spirit. So remember last Sunday, there were two very specific words that were very important for us. The first word is apostle. And I talked about Paul being privileged as the apostle. And second is saints, where we are considered saints because God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. The most important spiritual blessing that we have been given is the privilege to be called children of God, to be called son of God, to be called daughter of God. And Paul will extract all that as he goes on in the letter. But that's every spiritual blessing. Once you have the privilege of a son, you got all the blessings and privileges of being that son. Once you're a daughter, you have that privilege of being that daughter and everything that goes along with it. But he chose us also to be holy and blameless, which means to say there is that possibility that we can be holy and we can be blameless. I know a lot of times we as Christians, we think that, oh, this is so impossible. But because we are saints already, that possibility is there. How is that done? Because he has predestined us to be adopted as his son and daughter. Not as an afterthought, not because all the other plans don't work, but this was the plan from the beginning. That's why we call it predestination. We now share in the inheritance that belongs to sons and daughters. We have a friend who adopted a young girl from China. And he was telling me the story of how they adopted this girl. They went through Holt Agency, which is a Christian agency that has offices in China. So he said this young girl was left in the front of the orphanage one early morning. Nobody knows what time she was left there, but she was left there, and the only reason they found out because they heard crying outside the door. And when they opened the door, this young girl, this small, tiny girl, was in a shoebox. That's how small she was. So when they took her in, they did not know when her birthday was. There's no identification whatsoever. And so they have to look at her and guess how old she is or how many months she was. And they had to assign a birthday to her. Can you imagine that? A girl who was born without an identity, and they have to guess how old she was, how many months she was based on her size. They had to guess when her birthday is, and all they did was assign a birthday to her. So when our friend went to China to pick up this girl, from one day being abandoned in an orphanage to the next day having a name, belonging to a family, and also sharing in the inheritance. That is the picture of all of us. Where one day we've been abandoned, we are abandoned because of Satan, but now we belong. Not only is the name given to us, saint, but we share in the inheritance of the family of God. Of course, this girl had nothing to do with being privileged into this family. All she did was to be born. But it was the parents who chose her to be part of that family. What a wonderful picture for us as Christians. Not because of anything you have done, not because of anything you can do. All these three things that are given to us is not a result of our hard work, our bribing somebody, our being a good person, our being honest. It's just all the work is from God. And Paul, in the same letter, in verse 11, says the same thing. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Paul is saying everything is from God. You did not coax God into saying, God, I need a home. It was all from God and all because of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves or myself, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. It was 100% God, 0% human effort. I don't know about you, but I am so glad that it's always 100% God. Can you imagine if it was our own effort to get to God? Here are the questions. Who determines the standard for me to get to God? Number two, how would I know if I get there? Number three, what about those who have no means to work their way into heaven? This is St. Peter's Basilica, and this is a panoramic view. If you go to Rome, you will see this in Italy. And we visited it. There's no way you can visit the whole thing in one day, obviously, because the expanse is just so big. But when they built this in the 1500s, the church did not have enough money. And so they thought of a way to raise money, and that is by selling indulgences. And let me tell you what that means. Let's say you committed a sin. You defrauded a friend of money. And you go to the priest and you say, Father, I have sinned, which is how you do your confessional then. Father, I have sinned. Please forgive me. Then the priest would say, okay, well, what did you do? So this is what I did. And the priest would say, you know what? You should say 50 Hail Marys, and you should do this, and you should do that. You say, Father, I'm not sure that I can do all that because there's just too much time involved. So the priest may say, here's what you can do. If you pay $500, then you don't have to say all of that. Oh, I'll pay the money. And so that's what was being sold, was indulgences. Instead of having to do penance, you pay your way through it. But there was a second, even more important way the penance is extracted from people. Because at that time, well, currently still, a person dies, and we don't know if they go to heaven or not. If you're in the Catholic Church, this is the way they would look at it. And you say, you go into purgatory. Purgatory is like a way station, and you pray for the dead so that they can be moved on from purgatory to heaven. And so, if your relative dies, you don't know if they're in heaven or not. They're in purgatory, you don't know if they're in heaven or not. So then, the church said, if you pay money, the church will pay for your loved one to move on to heaven. But here was a problem. You never know when they're going to be moved. And so you have to keep paying. And of course, they raised enough money to build St. Peter's at that time. Unfortunately, there was so much corruption. But the good thing was, at the same time that happened, Martin Luther, the German priest, the monk, was reading scripture. He was reading Ephesians. And he read this text and also the accompanying text in Galatians 3. The righteous will live by faith. Wait a minute, he said. If the righteous would live by faith, then what is all these works? These works are human endeavor to get to God, when in reality, the scripture says only God works. And so because of that, the Christian church, the Protestant church, so defined, grew out of that. Because today we believe that when we confess to God directly. We believe that when we pray to God directly. We believe that there is no purgatory. Once a man dies, it's either heaven or hell. And so we say, we live by faith alone. And so today, even for us as Christian churches, we would always want to struggle with people who want to work their way to heaven. You cannot work your way to God. You can only receive God's gift of eternal life and live the way you ought to live. So now Paul, in when we look at Ephesians, this is all about God. So now Paul shifts and talks about Jesus. And we're in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. So now we look at how God orchestrated so that we could be children of God. The first word that you can say, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. This word redemption is a very loaded term. If you have a coupon, and the coupon says, good for one 50-inch TV, you would take that coupon, and you would go to the reception desk and say, here's my coupon, give me my TV. Now, at that point, if somebody had given you that coupon and said, you know, it's free, go ahead and claim your prize, you would say, it costs me nothing. But in reality, somebody paid something for it. The store paid for it. Say, for example, I come to you and I say, you know what? In our church parking lot, there's a number of really good cars. I know there's a Tesla out there. I know there's some Lexuses and maybe some Mercedes. You know what? Give me $1,000 and you can pick any car out there. And you can drive it home and it'll become yours. Easier said, but you know it doesn't work. I don't have the keys to any of that. And you don't want my car. Because I have a 17-year-old Camry, okay? But that's exactly the point. It costs something. The other day I got a coupon that says, buy one, get one sandwich. I'm a sucker for these things. So I went there, I gave him the coupon, I ordered one sandwich, I ordered a second one of equal or lesser value, I paid for one, I walked away. Wonderful. I got something for nothing. But in reality, somebody paid that price. To redeem is to buy. In him, in Jesus, we have been redeemed. Our freedom was purchased. But of course, we know that at a very tremendous price. Slavery was rampant in America, and we know that because that was the history that we have. Slave owners and slave traders, they would go to Africa, kidnap people, bring them over, and now they have become indentured slaves. Not just servants, but they were slaves. They're owned by the slave masters. We know that Abraham Lincoln, in 1863, did the Emancipation Proclamation that all persons held as slaves within the rebellious states, remember it's North versus South, are and henceforward shall be free. So in one day, with an edict, all the slaves now become free. What was the price for that freedom? You might not be able to read it, but you see the top line with that long red line? It's the number of people who died in the wars. The Civil War, until today, still considered the most bloody of all wars. 620,000 Americans died both north and south for that war. In comparison, the second line is World War I, and then you go on down with the Vietnam War and et cetera, et cetera. It's a tremendous price to be paid. What did Jesus give in exchange for our freedom? It was through his blood. The price for our forgiveness was his blood. You see, we will have to pay for our own sins. That's the reality, isn't it? We have to pay for our own sins. But Jesus bought us. For what purpose? So that we can have forgiveness of sins. The price paid to purchase us from Satan was his own blood. If not, you and I would have to pay for our own sins. We remember when Jesus was on earth, he went through temptation. One of the temptations was this, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Next, the devil took Jesus to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, Satan says, if you will kneel down and worship me. Let's think of that for a second. Some Bible scholars say, you know what? Satan had no right to give all the kingdoms of the world because it did not belong to him. But let's think about this for a second. If Satan did not have the right to give the kingdoms of the world and demand Jesus to worship him, it is not a temptation. Just like when I say to you, pick any car you want, you can drive it home, it's not a temptation because I don't own any of them. But you see, what happened was because of sin, Satan ruled the world and rules continuously until today. What was a temptation for Jesus? The temptation was, Jesus, you do not have to suffer and die to save people. I can allow all of the world to be saved. All you need to do is bow down. Was it a temptation? I believe it was. Because Jesus knew that he had to die. And that death is not a happy death. It's not a death that you and I would want to die with. You and I don't know what's going to happen to our life. Some of us may die in our sleep. Some of us may die of old age. Some of us may die suffering. We don't know that. But Jesus knew, even beforehand, what was going to happen. So it's not a very pleasant experience, if you will. But I believe that this was a legitimate temptation because for Jesus, he could actually save a lot of trouble. But guess what? Jesus did not succumb to that temptation. In fact, he says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus was obedient to his Father. Only worship one person, God. But here's the thing. Because of that, because of his obedience, and because of his death, he was able to purchase us out of Satan into eternal life, into beauty of being children of God. But if just the death of Jesus was the only issue, we would still have a problem. Because all he would be, if he never resurrected from the dead, he would just be like any animal sacrifice. In the Old Testament, you sacrifice an animal because they substitute it for your own sin. Because of my sin, I don't die, I don't kill myself, I kill an animal and I lay my sin on that animal. Same principle with Jesus. He died, we lay our sins on him. But if he never resurrected, then he would just be just another animal sacrifice. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says this, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. So sins are still there. Nothing changed. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. This is a very strong statement. And for us as Christians, we say, because of Christ's death, our sins are forgiven. But because he rose from the dead, that sacrifice becomes eternal. The power of the blood of Jesus is not that he stayed dead, but that he resurrected from the dead. That's why his resurrection, as important as his death is, his resurrection is even more pivotal than his death. Going back, we now see that God had to raise Jesus from the dead. Did you know that when Jesus was on earth, he was human? He laid aside all his godly attributes. And so even Jesus had to depend on God to raise him from the dead. And that's why in Ephesians 1, in verse 19, he says, that power is the same as the mighty strength God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. Because of Christ's obedience, God put everything under the authority of Christ. Christ is supreme over all, and in Ephesians, we will keep seeing this. When we go to chapter 2, Paul will talk about, you were dead in your sins, but Christ made you alive. So Christ is so central because of his obedience. That's why we have all the spiritual blessings. That's why we can be partakers of the inheritance of God because of Jesus Christ. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. Christ did three things. Number one, he redeemed us through his blood. Number two, he forgave us our sins. Number three, he made us part of God's family. Now, if you were to look at these three points, perhaps the central point will be number two. The reason he redeemed us is so that we can be forgiven of our sins. If he redeemed us as children, but he never forgave us our sins, that would not be in accordance to his justice. God is love, but God is also justice. And so our sins had to be forgiven. If you are part of the family of God, but your sins are not forgiven, it doesn't make any sense at all. But here's the thing, though. As you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your sins are forgiven. But then the call for all of us as Christians is to forgive those who have wronged us also. Matthew 6 and Matthew 18 are two key passages. I've brought this through several times already, but it bears us talking because of our forgiveness, because we have been forgiven. In Matthew 6, this is right after the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. So if you pay careful attention, Jesus says, your heavenly Father. He says this a second time in Matthew 18, where Peter asked the question, how many times should I forgive those who wrong me? And Jesus told the story about the king who forgave his servant, and the servant did not forgive that other servant. And so the king took back the forgiveness. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you. Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Of course, we know it doesn't matter how much you torture, he would not be able to pay his debt because his debt was too much. But here's the clincher. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Put the two together, and Jesus says, look, you have been forgiven. God has forgiven you of your sins. You did not have to pay your way through that forgiveness because you can't. It came at a tremendous cost because of the blood of Jesus. But now because of that, we are called to forgive other people. Last year, we went to Manila four times. And one Sunday, I went to my grandmother's church to worship. And met up with the pastor, a pastor I'd never met before. I knew most of the pastors from there. But he gave a message. And I thought it was a wonderful message, so we connected with him. And we had a good time talking to him. Every time we went to visit, we would talk to him. The last time we did was April of last year. And then 2 days ago, I was praying, and the Lord prompted me and said, I want you to contact this pastor. So I sent him a Viber text, and I said, how do you do it? And immediately, the reply came and says, before I received your text, I was thinking of resigning from the church. So I was like, okay, I got alarmed. I better find out what was happening. So I sent him a text, and he didn't want to talk to me. And I said, look, I felt like because it was the exact time that God asked me to call you, that I felt that there was something that we needed to do. So I talked to him. And here was what happened. He was telling me how distraught he was because of the ministry that he was in. He had spoken one Sunday morning, given a message that was a powerful message on unity. The next Sunday, he was supposed to be at another place speaking. The guy who followed him, who was a colleague of his, did a point-by-point rebuttal of the message that he did a week before. And so he told me, he said, I was so distraught and so angry. And so we talked for a few minutes, and I told him about forgiveness. Of course, you know my story already, don't want to repeat it, but I learned what it is like to forgive. And I was talking to him about it. He said something, which is the key, I wanted to say this. He said, Margins, I know what you said. I know I need to forgive, but give me some time. Let me lick my wounds. How many of you have ever said that? Right? Let me lick my wounds a little bit before I forgive. Out of my mouth came tumbled out these words. I said to him, to lick your wounds is very demonic. To lick your wounds is not from God. Why? What do you do when you lick your wounds? You have an open wound. You know, you start licking on it. What happens? It gets more painful, isn't it? It doesn't actually get any better. The more you lick your wounds, the more you see the injustice that happened. The more you lick your wounds, the more painful it is. The more you lick your wounds, the more anger grows. That is exactly what happens. That's why when Jesus says, forgive, because you have been forgiven. Do not forgive because the other party deserves forgiveness. And this is the conversation I had with him also. The other party did not deserve forgiveness. In fact, the other party treated him even worse after that. I understand that. But to lick our wounds when we've been hurt would make matters worse. Can you imagine Jesus licking his wounds? Hey, I died for you. Why are you doing all this stuff? Why are you doing? Well, why are you sinning again? I already forgave you, but you're sinning new sins. Come on. And Jesus, you know what? I may just have to withdraw my forgiveness to you because of what you've done continuously. You're not learning. What if Jesus were to do that to us? I'm so glad Jesus doesn't lick his wounds. I'm so glad that Jesus says, if you confess your sins, I will be faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, church, when we appropriate the forgiveness of our sins from Jesus, that's the good news. But that good news does not stop right there. That good news continues on. But you say, how do we do this, Pastor? Next Sunday, we will look at the title, We Belong to the Holy Spirit. And this is where the rubber will meet the road for all of us. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful for the plan that you had from the very beginning. You planned it all, that we would be adopted as children. Not just adopted, but that our sins would be continuously forgiven. But there is a call to all of us. And I still thank you because you empower us. Thank you, Lord, because you are a God, not only who saves, but you're a God also who empowers us on a day-to-day basis. May we learn to walk in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.